Last Sunday, we started our new sermon series called The Seven Churches of Revelation. We learned last week that the word revelation comes from this word apocalypse. In the biblical sense, it simply means to reveal knowledge that was previously hidden to men by God. This is a genre of literature called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature has common features with both prophecy and poetry. Like prophecy, apocalyptic literature speaks to the future of God's people and a coming day of judgment. Like poetry, apocalyptic literature uses symbols and images to describe realities that can't really be communicated in any other way. We saw last week in Revelation 1 that God had a message that he gave to the Son, Jesus, who gave it to an angel or a messenger who delivered it to John, and it was for the benefit of the readers of this letter. And we also learn that we will all receive God's blessing as we study this passage. In Revelation 1:3, we're told God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to this message and obey what it says. We talked about last week, it's believed John worked in the city of Ephesus as a part of Asia Minor at the church there, but he was banished to a penal colony about 60 miles offshore, the island of Patmos, and it was there, as he was likely working in the salt mines there, received this revelation from the Lord. We're told that he heard this loud voice, it was loud as a trumpet, and he turned to see who was speaking, and he saw the Lord standing in the middle of seven candlestands. But Jesus looked a little different. His hair was white, he was wearing a gold sash, and he carried seven stars in his hand. And we're told at the end of chapter 1 that the gold stands represent the seven churches of Asia, and the seven stars represented the messengers that were sent to each of these churches with this message. And so John is commissioned to write down what he sees and to write down what he hears. And because the Bible has been preserved for us today, we still have access to that message. We talked about last week that Revelation was a letter of letters. And so last week we got the letters out of the mailbox. We'll do that again. And I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 2. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 990. We're going to continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open, but we'll just start with verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. And so one of the things that we're going to do each week as we talk about each of these churches is we're going to light one of the lamps or candles. These seven churches were not the only churches in Asia Minor, but they are representative of the kinds of churches that were there. And so today's message will focus on the church in Ephesus. So what do we know about Ephesus? It was founded by the Greeks in 1000 BC. By the time of the first century, Ephesus was the third largest city in what we know today as Asia Minor. It had a population of more than 50,000 people. Ephesus was made into the capital of Asia Minor by Caesar Augustus, a name familiar to us from the Christmas story, in 27 AD. Ephesus was home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was called the Temple of Artemis. Artemis was the way it was known to the Greeks. She was also known as Diana to the Romans. So there was this great center of worship for Artemis of the Ephesians. So Ephesus was actually visited by the Apostle Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. So we see the record in the book of Acts. We know that Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos a more complete understanding of God's news there in Ephesus. We also know that Paul convinced 12 disciples of John the Baptist who had not heard about Jesus to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So a lot of rich history happened here in regards to the gospel. We also know that Paul had discussions in a place called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus, where he taught the Word of God for 2 years after he started the Ephesian church. You might remember every time Paul went to a city, he would always start teaching at the synagogue. He taught there because the Jewish people were looking for Messiah. And Paul's message was, Messiah's come, I want to tell you about him. And some people believe, but there were always keepers of the synagogue that were angry with Paul and kicked him out. And so this is the first time in the New Testament that we see a public building was used to teach the Word of God. We also know that in this city, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who attempted exorcisms by invoking the name of Jesus. We did this before as one of our amazing stories from the Bible, and I introduced the 7 sons of Sceva as the Ghostbusters of the New Testament. And they were running around casting these demons out, and they would use the name of Jesus in what they thought was like an incantation or spell. They would say, I command you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And this one time the demon said, well, I know who Jesus is and I've heard about Paul, but who are you? And he beat them black and blue, stripped them naked, and sent them running. And it caused quite a stir in the city of Ephesus. We also know there was a riot there. The riot was of Demetrius and the silversmiths. They made a lot of money selling little statues of Artemis of the Ephesians. And when Paul preached against idolatry, guess what happened to the sales of those little idols? And so Artemis got all the silversmiths together and said, hey, if we let this guy keep preaching, we're going to be out of business. And they started a riot. All of these things happened in the city of Ephesus. There's a rich record of this in the book of Acts. But we also know that before Paul went to Jerusalem the last time, we know that he met with the elders from the church at Ephesus. Since he spent a lot of time there, he developed some rich relationships with them, and there's a record of this in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. And as Paul's winding down his message, he gives a charge to the elders of this church. It's a charge which is read quite often at many ordination services for men who are about to serve as elders. But he said this, so guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Paul loved this church in Ephesus. He helped plant it. He helped feed it. He appointed leaders to shepherd that flock. But we also know that Paul wrote a letter to this church. We call it the Letter to the Ephesians. And we talked significantly about that last fall, particularly chapter 6, when we did our spiritual warfare boot camp and we learned all about putting on the armor of God. So this church in Ephesus was an important church. It was a significant church. It was in a significant city. So God was concerned about what was going on there. So let's see what message Jesus gave this church in Ephesus in verses 2 and 3. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Now, if you were on the receiving end of a letter like that, you'd think, wow, man, we're doing a great job. Jesus commended them. He says, I know all the things that you do. Now, depending on the things you do, that can either be an encouraging thought or a scary thought, right? But he says, I know you work hard. I know you patiently endure. I know you don't tolerate evil people. He was talking about false teachers that were trying to creep in. And you suffer for me without quitting. Well, that's a pretty good resume. I think most churches would like to hear those accolades from Jesus. And so I'm sure at this point in the letter, the people felt pretty confident this was going to be easy. But then we get to verse 4.
But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do.
So here, Jesus says, you're doing good things, but I do have a complaint. There is something that is not right here. And he says, you have lost your first love. Now, I want you to remember, in the scriptures, Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is to be his bride. But Jesus says, you have lost your first love. You don't love me the way you used to, and you don't love each other the way you used to either. I guess you could say the honeymoon's over. So what is this first love? What is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, this is the love that you had for Jesus when you first came to know him. It's that wonderful sense of discovery that Jesus loves you and that he paid the ransom for you with his very own life, shedding his blood. And as a result of that, he freed you from slavery to sin. Do you remember when that first became real to you and you first understood it? That's the first love. Your heart was full of things like love and joy and peace in this new relationship with him. You loved to read your Bible, God's love letter to you. You loved to pray. You couldn't get enough of worship and fellowship with others in the church family. You eagerly volunteered to serve and to meet the needs of others. But something has now changed. You don't love him and you don't love others the way you did at first. So how do you lose your first love? I don't think it happens all at once. I think it's a gradual process. There's an almost imperceptible shift of focus in the relationship. Life gets busy and things that we did out of love for the Lord seem less and less important. We continue to do some of those good things. Remember, the Ephesians were still doing good things, but not with the same drive and intensity. Not with the same motive. There are always symptoms and signs that you're losing your first love. Let me share a few that I think are important for us to take note of. First, I think you can lose your joy and your appreciation for your relationship to Jesus. When you focus on doing religious things, rather on developing this personal relationship with Jesus, your walk with him can become stale and routine. And even boring. Sometimes this is reflected. I've had this conversation sometimes with people who have visited churches where I've served. Fortunately, a lot of places I've been, people have been very friendly. People talk after the worship service. They don't leave right away. And I've had other people who visit saying, this is weird. I've never seen this before. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Man, the church that I used to go to, people got in and they were in a hurry to get out, you know, did their pew time for God, and it became a form of worship that was a checking a box off the list. Well, I did my pew time at church, now I'm off to something else. But when there is joy and appreciation, when there's love, there's not this staleness, there's not this routineness, it's not boring. But when you start to lose your joy and appreciation of your relationship with Jesus, you tend to get into that box-checking mode. And after a while, you begin to feel like you've already heard it all and done it all. And then your participation in Bible reading, prayer, worship, small groups, giving and serving others becomes optional. I'll do it if I have time. I'll do it if I feel like it. But it's no longer a desire of your heart. And this malaise strikes many churches. It strikes many people who at one point had a relationship with Jesus, but it's no longer a priority. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And when I love Jesus, when I build that closeness with him, I want to be with him, and I want to be with his people. I think a second thing is you lose your ability to love others. One of the great revelations in the New Testament is the reason you love others is simply because you've been loved by God first. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to us to die while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to be good enough. He didn't wait for us to deserve it. But while we were still sinners, a little later in that chapter, he says, while we were still living as God's enemies, he sent Jesus to die for us. In 1 John 4:19, John wrote these words, we love each other because he loved us first. So our motivation to love others comes from the fact that we've been loved by God. But when you lose the awareness of the wonder of God's love for you, then you can also lose the awareness of your responsibility to love others. Your love for him then begins to fade away into the distance. You can become impatient and critical of other people and begin to grumble and complain. And those types of attitudes divide people in a lot of churches. Furthermore, you lose the compassion that compelled you to reach out to others in the first place. I think a third thing, not only can you lose your love for your relationship with the Lord, you lose your ability to love others. I think finally, you can lose a healthy perspective of yourself. Here's what I mean. You become more and more important in your own thinking. Instead of thinking about what the Lord wants and what will please Him, you begin to think more about what you want and what will please you. Then you begin to feel that your personal preferences are of primary importance, and you become critical when they're not met. You're no longer concerned about people around you, especially those without a good relationship with Jesus, and you become focused on your own comfort and on your own preferences. This is how you lose your first love. As I said before, if we use the marriage analogy, the honeymoon's over. And I stop thinking about what I can give to this relationship, and I start thinking about what I can get out of it. And I think that's what Jesus was saying happened in the church in Ephesus. So my question for you today is this. Have you lost your first love for Jesus? Is the honeymoon over in your relationship with Christ? Have you seen it not only affect your willingness to participate in spiritual disciplines and life in the church family? Has it also affected your ability to love others? Have you developed a different way of thinking about yourself that is focused more on your comfort and your preferences? Well, if you have lost your first love, how do you get it back? Well, Jesus did not leave the church at Ephesus without hope. He told them about the good things that they're doing. He talked about this one complaint that he had, and he gives a recipe for how to get back on track. The first thing he says is to remember, and he says that by saying, look how far you have fallen. Remember how things used to be between us? Look how they are now, and that takes honest examination. He said, remember what it's like when you first came to me. You might remember in Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul wrote, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done so that none of us can boast about it. And many times when we first come to Jesus, we are willing to do whatever he asks. But somewhere along the way, things change, the honeymoon's over, and we fell. And sometimes we don't even know it. Jesus says, remember how things were. Remember how thankful you were for this salvation that was free. You didn't even have to earn it. And after you remember how things used to be, he uses this word that we don't hear a lot in our culture today, but it is a word we read a lot about in the New Testament. It's the word repent. He says, turn back to me. Now, when I talk about repentance, I like to use this U-turn sign. But you know, when you're out on the road, most of the time you see a U-turn sign, it's turned down. We don't want to do that. We want to turn to God. But repentance is like, I'm walking this way, and I discover, oh no, I'm going the wrong way. And so we turn around and go the right way. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do here. When you are walking your own way and doing things the way you want, and you realize, hey, this isn't what God wants, we turn and we start walking the way He does. In our discipleship training, we give a definition of repentance that I really like. It goes like this. It's a change of mind. It's an intentional decision which results in a change of heart, the things I desire to do, and then that results in a change of behavior. So people actually can see the change in my life. And we remember the way Jesus said, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And that love starts with loving Him, and then it branches off into loving each other. And Jesus is telling the church in Ephesus, you've lost your first love. Quit going that way. Repent. Turn around and go the way that I'm calling you to go. In Acts 19, verses 17b through 20, this is the time when the New Testament Ghostbusters had casted out the demon, or attempted to, and the demon beat him up, sent him running. It says a great sense of fear came over the people of Ephesus. Do you think? And it says, this solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. But it didn't just stop there. The people just didn't say, okay, Jesus, we acknowledge you. It was followed by action. And it says, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. But they didn't just acknowledge what they were doing was wrong. Look how they backed it up with action. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them in a public fire. And the value of the books was several million dollars. They didn't sell them on eBay or put them on Craigslist. They destroyed them so no one else could be tempted or trapped by the very things that had ensnared them. That is repentance. A change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of behavior. So Jesus' solution to losing first love is to remember how far you've fallen, repent, turn back to me, and the final thing he says is to return. Do the works you did at first. In our ABF, we just got done going through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, we were told something very significant. The writer's getting to the end of the book. He's talked all about this great stuff about Jesus and the new covenant, and Jesus is our high priest. And as he's getting ready to wind the book down, he says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run the race that God has set before us with endurance. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. I think what the writer's saying here, you need to get rid of anything that stands between you and the Lord. That's what it means to return. Now, Jesus also gave a warning. If you don't repent, if you don't fix this in our relationship, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand from the place among the churches. He also says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. We're going to talk about them in a coming letter when there's more detail. But Jesus gives a stern warning here. He tells the church what's wrong in the relationship. You've lost your first love. And then he tells them, if you want to get it back, here's the recipe to follow. Here's what you do. But if you don't, I'm going to come and take your lampstand away. We were talking about this in ABF this morning. One of the concepts that we read in Hebrews and then now in 1 Peter is this idea of having a reverent fear of the Lord, recognizing who He is and that He rewards those who seek Him, but those who choose not to follow and obey, there will be a judgment. Another thing the Hebrew writer wrote that was right on track, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you haven't been living the way that He wants you to. And I can't think of a better time to celebrate communion than with this question in mind, have you lost your first love? The Lord Jesus reached out and expressed his love to you and to me first while we were yet sinners. The night before he was crucified and paid the price for our sins, he gathered with his disciples to share what we know as the Last Supper. Disciples didn't know it was going to be their Last Supper with him, but he did. They were celebrating the Passover meal, and he took elements from the table. And he says, I want you to eat this bread and remember my body, which is going to be broken for you. I want you to drink from this cup and remember my blood that is going to be shed for your sins to help restore you to a relationship with God. And so as we approach this time of communion, as we reflect on our relationship with the Lord, I want you today to focus on that question. Have I lost my first love? Am I just checking boxes and going through religious motions to hope one day I've done enough good things to I'll merit God's favor and get to go to heaven? Has the honeymoon been over in my relationship with Jesus, or am I pursuing that relationship with passion? Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for communion and we have this time of reflection. Lord God, we thank you for this time of communion in which we reflect on our relationship with you. We thank you so much for stepping down off of your throne in heaven and taking on human form. We know that when you came to earth, you could have expected everyone to worship you, for you are the Lord of all. And yet you didn't come to be served, but you came to serve others, and you preached the good news of the gospel, that reconciliation was at hand, and you preached repentance everywhere. But to make that reconciliation complete, you willingly gave your life on that old rugged cross to pay the price for our sins, so that we would have the opportunity to be drawn close to God, no longer bearing the stains of our sins. During this time of communion, help us reflect on our love relationship with Jesus. Help us focus particularly on that question. Have we lost our first love? Is our love for Jesus as vibrant as when we first came to faith in him? As we first came up out of the waters of baptism? And Lord, if there's an issue, help us to listen and to repent and to turn back to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final verse today is found in chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus says this, "Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God." So, my brothers and sisters, I echo those words of Christ. If you have ears to hear, listen. And there is a wonderful promise that one day there will be a tree of life, and the Lord will give us fruit that will sustain that eternal life. Promises are there. So, in our challenge last week, I challenged you with this scripture from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, this prayer of David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." The church at Ephesus may not have asked for it, but Jesus did point out something that was lacking in their walk with him. So I encourage you to continue this week to examine your relationship with Jesus and consider the question, have you lost your first love for Jesus? Have you lost your first love with Jesus? If so, you get it back by doing these three things. Remember, repent, and return to the things that you did at first. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this message that was written to a first century church, but it's just as pertinent to us today. Be with us this week. Help us examine our hearts. Search us, O Lord. Help us to identify things that need to change, and help us be willing to make those changes. Even so, Lord, we await for you to come and to even come quickly. We pray these things in your most holy name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
Come, Lord Jesus, come.